thecommunity.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. Hey, glad you're here with us this morning. If my voice sounds a little weak, that's because I spent it a lot last night at the Disciple concert in Green Bay. So, yeah, the hard rockin' pastor was shouting a lot at this awesome concert. So, sorry, not sorry. So glad to be with you this morning. Glad you're with us. We are continuing to work through Romans. We've got like four more weeks after this, and we're going to be at the end of Romans. So that's cool. We are going to be in Romans chapter 14 today. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, your apps in advance, the words will be on the screen too, but just want to give you a heads up on that. So last week, we looked at how all sin is this violation. It's a violation of love, either our love for God or our love for others. If we were to love perfectly, love God perfectly, or love others perfectly, we would fulfill all of the law, all of the rules in the Old Testament and that sort of thing. But obviously we don't. We don't love perfectly like Jesus did. But the goal and the calling that he gives us is to love others well, right? We're still called to love. We're called, a key point for last week was we're called to live and love with urgency. Now, the idea of loving others, I mentioned this last week, especially when it comes to other believers, that idea of loving others is really the focus of this next chapter and a little bit after that, right? It's an idea or a theme, I guess, that kind of carries through all of this section of Scripture that we're going to look at today. It's kind of an overarching principle for everything that comes next in the text. And so to kind of keep that in mind and just to start us off on the right foot, I want to put kind of our first key idea right up from the start. Key idea is this: we do all this, everything that we're going to talk about today, we do all this for the sake of others because that's what love does. Right? We do all this for the sake of others because that's what love does. And if you think about it, we often do crazy, stupid things for love, especially if it comes to a romantic love, right? You can think of all the crazy things that you did or maybe that you know of or that someone did for you, things that would show or prove our love for one another. Well, in many ways, this passage is kind of asking us to do just that regarding love for others and specifically other believers, to do some things that might seem crazy, to do some things that might seem stupid, or at the very least, to go against the grain of some of our natural inclinations and the desires of our heart for their sake, right? Because we, in everything we do all of this for the sake of others because that's what love does. Okay, so that's where we're headed today. Romans 14, starting in verse 1, and we're going to read through the whole chapter, and then we'll just kind of pick out some key parts this morning. So Romans 14, starting in verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone who makes another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Okay, now there's a little more we'll cover in chapter 15, but we're going to stop there for now. So a while back, I had someone that I know who was kind of reading through this chapter on their own, and they asked me about these last few verses, and I'm going to start there. They were reading in the New Living Translation, which, if you're not familiar, it does make a difference in how things are worded. It's a good translation. It's easy to read. It's a little bit more of a paraphrase and a little bit less literal, word for word, than the English Standard Version that we typically use here. That's why we use it, because it's a little more word for word. But anyway, here's how the NLT, the New Living Translation, words that last verse, verse 23. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. For you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. Okay? And so what they reached out to me with was their struggle was this, and this is like right from, this is I'm like quoting the actual thing that they said. The language seems to say that sin is entirely based on whether or not the person doing the act believes it's sinful, which to me conflicts with the idea that God's truth is unchanging. So how do you wrestle with those two things, right? Like in Romans 14:14, Paul said that nothing is unclean in itself, but it's unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. Like, how can our opinion about something matter as to whether or not it is actually sin? Wouldn't that open the gate pretty wide to all kinds of sinful behavior becoming acceptable to people? Right? So it's a great question. It's a great question. So first, this was a few months ago, but at first I took the time to respond, which was cool. And then second, I said thank you, because you pretty much just helped me prepare for a message that I'm going to have to give in about 3 months. So this is what that's all based on. Now, regarding this passage, the whole passage as a whole, I think it's helpful, and I'm just going to mention this to you, I think it is helpful to read through 1 Corinthians 8 and chapter 10, specifically verses 22 to 23. Like, if you really want to dig deep into this topic, those are some additional reading that you should do. We're going to pull out a few verses, but we're not going to cover it all here this morning. I would encourage you to read that sometime this week. But in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and in Romans, these passages, Paul is addressing a very specific issue. Okay, first he's speaking about eating certain kind of foods, and specifically food or meat that is from the market, which was often sacrificed to idols and then sold in the marketplace. Right? That was a common occurrence back then. Now, there were also, especially because of the Jewish people, there were dietary restrictions that came into play and some conflict about that. You would think that rules about eating food would be pretty cut and dried, no pun intended, except you had Jewish people and Gentile people who were coming together under Christ, and they, of course, did not have the same rules in their life. Now, plus, for the Jewish Christian, there was the issue of, okay, well, now that I'm a Christian, do I even need to live by all these Old Testament laws that I've lived under all my life? Well, of course, Paul was a very advanced thinker on this stuff, right? He understood that an idol is a false god, which is ultimately really nothing, right? How can food offered to nothing somehow defile someone? That was how he saw it. Basically what Paul says in Romans 14:14. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Okay, so he's pretty clear about that reality. However, he also knew that not everyone, especially those who were the hardcore Jewish Christians, would be so enlightened about this truth. And in fairness, most people, including the other apostles, came nowhere near as close to Paul was having this understanding of spiritual things. Right? He was the one challenging them on things like this. And so he goes on to say, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. Like, look, for those who are convinced that eating something previously called unclean, if they can't be convinced that it is clean, they should not eat it. Because for them to ignore that conviction, which perhaps God has even placed upon their heart, that'd be a violation of faith. Now, again, Paul's talking about narrowly here about food sacrificed to idols, but it gives us a general principle that is pretty important. And that's this: if you're convinced something is sinful, don't do it. Right? If you're convinced something is sinful, don't do it. Now, it's important we seek out clarity. A scriptural clarity. We've got to search the scriptures and see what it has to say. We have to make sure we aren't just calling something clean or not sinful just because we want it to be clean and unsinful. Right? It's possible that we get so callous to sin or have this dull conscience because we're just ignoring God's word. So be sure that we're paying attention. Be sure we're really seeking that out. And doing what Paul said earlier in Romans 12:2, right? Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Right? We have to be doing that. We need to discover God's will so we can do what he wants. But in the end, if you are convinced something is sinful, don't do it. And Paul also says this in Romans 14:22, the faith you have, keep between yourself and God. Now that actually can be taken a couple of different ways. Like, if you have a conviction between yourself and God, you should first of all observe it. Right? If he's put this on your heart, you should live by that. But second, you should keep it between you and God. Right? I read a commentary that explained it this way: do not obtrude your faith or opinion on others. Be satisfied with cherishing the opinion and acting on it in private without bringing it forward to produce disturbance in the church. Right? In other words, don't sow discord with other believers. Now again, Paul was highly enlightened when it came to the issues of freedom in Christ, right? Our Christian liberty, as we like to say that. He knew that there were those who were not as enlightened as he was. And although he knew these were things that he was not bound to, he said for them, it would be a violation of faith to go against their conscience or their conviction. Right? So that's the first part. Then he says, as for the person who isn't really sure, he addresses that too. Romans 14, 23. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Right? And the word doubting here, it refers to vacillating in judgment. Right? Like going back and forth about something, being uncertain. And he says, look, if a person is uncertain, and yet he pushes ahead into it anyway, he's not living by faith. That act would then be a violation of faith, which is therefore sinful, because it's not coming from faith. And again, he says, like, it's not the food that was eaten that's making it sinful. It's the not living by faith that is making it sinful. So if you're convinced something is sinful, don't do it. Because if you go ahead and do it, you're not living by faith. Right? Now, these are really important instructions when it comes to, you know, food sacrificed to idols. I don't know how many of us really have to worry about that these days. But it's also relevant when it comes to areas that we might kind of see as gray areas. Things that we maybe legitimately study God's word out and we come to different conclusions about. Things that aren't always super clear to us. So I want to suggest a few things that might fall into this category. Okay? One sec. Okay, a first one would be an issue of drinking alcohol or hanging out at bars. Right? There are verses that say that it's okay to drink alcohol, right? Timothy was told, have a little wine. Jesus turned water into wine, not just really cool grape juice, right? Turn water into wine. But there are other verses that say don't be mastered by anything. Have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness. So for some, maybe the idea of moderation is no problem, and they come to that conclusion, where others have experienced the firsthand trappings of addiction to alcohol and see it as a tool the devil uses to destroy people's lives. Right? So you may come to different conclusions about that. Another area, curse words, or specific curse words. Right? Scripture says, don't let any corrupting talk or foolish words come out of your mouth. Yet, curse words, which used to be so offensive in society, are kind of not the same anymore. It's changing. It's not, they're more acceptable than they used to be. So, people may come to different conclusions about how that plays out. Another example, tattoos and body piercings. There are verses that prohibit them in the Bible. Yet the context and nature of tattoos was very different in the Old Testament. So people come to different conclusions. The Old Testament principle of tithing. Right? Some would argue tithing's just an Old Testament principle we're no longer bound to. We don't have to give 10% of our income to the church or to God's purposes. We're not bound by that. That's an old law. Yeah, we're called to give generously, but we're not bound by that. Others would argue that Christ validated the Old Testament practice, and tithing was done by Abraham before the law even existed. So yeah, it's a practice we should have in place. people come to different conclusions about it. What about women as pastors and elders and teachers in the church? Right, there are some that say it's this timeless truth. They read the passage where Paul says, hey, I don't permit a woman to teach in church, nor do any of the churches of God. And they say that is a timeless truth. That does not ever change. Others would say, okay, that was a cultural reality because women weren't educated at the time. How could they be teachers? And on top of that, it's right next to the verse about jewelry and hair. So, people, denominations even, come to very different conclusions about that kind of thing. But there's a lot of others we can think of that might even get a little less direct. Things like, oh, what kind of books are okay for us to read as a Christian? What types of movies should we watch? What does dressing moderately look like? What about the verses of the man being the head of the household? And how does that play out? How are we supposed to live that out, right? So there's lots of things that can kind of fall into this sort of gray area of how it's supposed to play out. You could probably take any one of these issues and build your own case from Scripture around what you believe. In fact, you probably have already. You probably feel you're right about it. These are the types of things that might fit into what Paul is talking about. The general idea, though, is about acting in a way that keeps in line with our conscience or our faith convictions before the Lord on such things. Right? So if you are convinced something is sinful, don't do it. But Paul also advocates for us not to cause anyone with a weaker faith to stumble. Right? They have a conscience that is not as enlightened, so to cause them to violate that would be causing them potentially to sin because they violated their conscience or violated their conviction. And we're instructed quite emphatically to not put stumbling blocks before others. Why? Because we're called to love. Love is putting them first. That's the spirit of what Paul wrote about in Romans 13 that we talked about last week, right? Love with urgency. That's the spirit of Romans 4:13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Or Romans 14:21, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Or in 1 Corinthians, as I mentioned before, chapter 8, verse 9, but take care that this right of yours... We're all about our rights. We can do this. We can do this. We have this freedom. We have this liberty. Take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Or verse 12, sinning against your brothers. And by brothers, it means sisters too. Brothers and sisters in this way and wounding their conscience when it is weak. By doing that, you sin against Christ. Right? You're in the wrong when you act that way. You're sinning against Christ. Why? Because again, it's a violation of love. Love for what he's called us to do and love for that other person. Now, I mentioned a number of things there, right? Alcohol, curse words, tattoos, giving, women teachers, modern dressing, all these things, right? I don't know, maybe some of these examples have like no relevance to you personally. You're like, I don't know, that's not a thing in my life. I know that others have caused tension in your life personally for some of you in different areas. Now, I don't want to pick one in particular to kind of play out, but I did want to kind of work through this in a way that was like, okay, let's take one as an example here and play it out, like, you know, flesh it out, see what it looks like. And so what I thought was, it was kind of like a fill in the blank, right? Where I could just use a blank and talk generically about it. And then whenever I got to the blank, you could just fill in your issue, right? The one that you're wrestling through, the one that you're struggling with. And I'm like, yeah, that's kind of weird. I don't want to just say blank. So I thought, well, maybe I could pick an obscure word or something and put it in its place. So if the issue is alcohol, you could go, try and make it funny, like jelly beans, right? I don't know. We'll talk about jelly beans. That was the first thing that came to mind, but I'm like, yeah, that's not very good. So what I decided to do was to do that, but I didn't know what word to use, so pop on the computer, on my phone, and looked up a random noun generator, right? Because I'm like, I don't want to leave it up to me. I'll just random noun generator. Now, I discovered after I did this that there are over 170,000 possible nouns in the Oxford Dictionary, and that's if you don't include like all the proper nouns and things, and it could be like 350 to 750,000 nouns, right? So, what are the chances of whatever word I'm going to come up with when I do this? I only did it one time. And no kidding, here is the first word that came up. Halloween. Halloween. And I was like, oh, that's another one we could add to the list. Right? That's another one we could make as an example. You know, because ironically, it's these types of holidays and festivals that were also in question in Paul's day, right? He mentioned viewing one day as more special than another. And in Colossians, he talks about, practicing or observing whether people participate in festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths, and so on. So I'm like, well, I guess that's kind of perfect. So we're just going to go with Halloween, right? So we'll take Halloween as an example. Let's say that one person has searched the scriptures and has pretty much become convinced that their freedom in Christ allows them to participate in Halloween. Not in some sort of demon sacrifice way or blood offerings or something like that, but maybe dressing up, going out, getting candy from neighbors. After all, they don't see it as being a big problem. That's not really what everyone's focused on regarding the holiday. It's just sort of a fun thing, and it's not anything to do with that other stuff in the way. It's not some sort of direct worship of Satan, right, or something like that. Now, assuming they're not misinterpreting any scripture, they can live out that conviction and go trick-or-treating, right? Now, that's generally where I kind of landed and fell with our kids, and, we tried to keep it positive, like, let's not do any scary stuff, et cetera, et cetera. But, that's kind of where I landed. Not a violation of conscience or conviction for me. But let's say someone's spouse named Sherry, for instance, just hypothetically, is convinced that there is nothing good about this holiday. Right? They want no part of it. In fact, they may have tried every year to bribe our kids with extra candy and movies, and going out to eat at a fancy restaurant, if we could just skip the whole thing altogether. Yeah? Okay. Hypothetically, I mean. Now, maybe for her, it would be a violation of her personal conviction on the issue. And she should live by that conviction. So for her to participate would be a violation of her conscience and what God has convicted her about. She shouldn't do it. I couldn't imagine that disagreement would cause any stress in a relationship or a family. We worked it out. But let's say this. Let's say another person has searched the scriptures and is unsure at best. Right? Like they think, it's probably wrong, but it might be okay. They're vacillating about it. They're undecided. They're uncertain. Well, if they go ahead and participate, they're not living according to their convictions because they're doubting. And therefore, they're not living by faith. And they are, as Romans 14:22 says, giving reason to pass judgment on themselves for what they approve. Now again, this same kind of thinking does not apply to things that are clearly black and white issues. Right? God's truth is the truth. Most things, sin-wise, are fairly black and white for us, right? Lying, stealing, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, right? Ten Commandments kind of stuff. Pretty clear. Being directly involved in sorcery or witchcraft, that would be a problem. There are things that are clearly forbidden and clearly sinful. So don't create gray areas where there really aren't any gray areas at all. But when there is no clear-cut answer, these guidelines Paul is giving are pretty helpful. But here's the thing. This passage hits much deeper than that. It goes even deeper. What Paul writes, and again, this is God's word, is this, that the person who decides that participating in Halloween is fine should also weigh out whether or not doing so would be a stumbling block to the other person who has a different conviction. That's according to 1 Corinthians. And if it is, what's the loving choice? To not participate. The better choice is to not get involved. That way you avoid placing a stumbling block in the way of someone. Like if you don't seriously consider their conviction, their faith, and the conscience of that other person, it's a blatant violation of love, which would also be sinful, right? Don't put a stumbling block before them. Do what keeps the peace. Because it's wrong to put anything that causes them to stumble before them. So Paul writes in Romans 14. Now, to all of this, someone might say, well, I'm going to go a little more general again here, but someone might say something like, well, why do I have to be the one to hold back when they're the one who has the problem with it? Like, I have a strong conviction about this too. I have strong faith about this. Why should I have to concede? I would argue that's the wrong question because it's the wrong attitude. If you really love someone, if we really love one another, or if you're at least supposed to love someone, you won't be looking to your own interests first. Right? Looking not to our own self-interest. It's going to put their interests first because that's what love is. That's what love does. Like you may see your conviction as enlightened and have a clear conscience between you and the Lord, and assuming you aren't ignoring or twisting Scripture to fit some opinion that you just want to have, you may legitimately see this other person as having a weaker faith, a weak conscience, whatever, and it might not seem fair, but it's on you to do the right thing and not cause an issue for them. That's what Paul says next in Romans 15. Verses 1 through 3. We who are strong, and again, I think what's kind of cool here is Paul includes himself in the ones who are strong. So if you see yourself this way, you're like Paul, right? We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Like, look, maybe you are just like Paul, strong in truth, deep in your faith convictions, feeling fully liberated and free in Christ, right? Christian liberty, not bound by the works of the law, and so on and so forth. And you might even see others who don't share that conviction as weak in the faith. Fine. If that's your conviction, great. But like Paul, you have an obligation to bear with their weakness and not to live to please yourself. Interesting, the word for obligation here literally means you owe this to them. You owe this to them. It was like a term that was originally referring to legal, economic, and moral duties and responsibilities to someone else, right? You owe them this. That's how you're supposed to approach it. You live for the sake of others, to build them up, not just for your selfish desires. So act accordingly, right? Don't do anything that's going to trip other people up, especially the ones you are that you love or that you're supposed to love. Right? Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. So you may have this enlightened view of freedom and a conviction that's far less restrictive than someone else, but just because you have it doesn't mean you have the right to use it if it's going to be a problem for them. In fact, if you do, you're kind of showing you're not all that enlightened at all. Because the truth is, you're not doing what's loving, which is way more important than having your way. That's what Paul's getting at here. Right? If you ignore that, you're not acting like Jesus. Look, Jesus knew the truth. He was sinless. Jesus knew the truth. He was being wrongly convicted. Jesus knew the truth. He didn't deserve to die. But he took on the cross for our benefit. He thought of us first and foremost, not himself. He bit the bullet. Right? That was what it talked about. The reproach of us became the reproach of him. Why? Because of his love for us. That's the attitude and the approach we're supposed to have when it comes to others. Whether that person is a stranger at the grocery store, a neighbor on the block, or the spouse in our house, we don't do things that are going to hurt them or cause them to stumble because, look, it's a violation of love. It's not the thing Jesus would have us do. Now, I know there's so much in this passage. It's good stuff, challenging stuff. But I think to boil it down, it's almost like Paul's saying, look, here's all the stuff we're called to do. Here's how we're supposed to handle these situations. And the reason that we do it, as complicated as this sounds, is very simple. It's about love. That's why we do it. So just one more time, our key idea for today. We do all this, all these things that were talked about in this passage. We do all this for the sake of others, because that's what love does. That's what love does. Let's pray and we'll close with a few more songs of worship. Heavenly Father, I don't know what each particular issue, struggle, challenge is in each person's life here. Maybe I suspect a few or know a few, but we all have them. And yet you have a spirit about this that you long for us to take, that you long for us to have. If we want to represent your heart and not just live for ourselves, but live for your glory, you have something in mind for us. And that thing that you ultimately have in mind is love. And Father, where we might be resistant, where we might be hesitant to let go of what we want or what we think is best or what we want to do, pray, Father, that you would help us to release that grip. That we would hold to everything with open hands and being willing to let go of anything that's going to be a problem. Not necessarily for us, but for the people that we're supposed to love. That ultimately we want to have the heart and the attitude of Jesus, who laid his life down for us, who is willing to sacrifice his own desires, because that's what love does. Whether it's a holiday or a theological perspective or a different issue, God, we pray that you would bring about a peace in our relationships with one another, that you bring about a deep love and a care and a concern, because this is what you call your people to. And God, this morning where we legitimately need to ask your forgiveness, we know it's available and we trust that you will give it to us, and we ask for that. Where maybe we've overstepped or just been thoughtless or careless, God, we pray that where we may feel wounded, hurt, overlooked, disregarded, that we can offer that to you too. That you would begin to heal. That by your Spirit at work in us, you begin to heal our hearts, allow us to forgive, allow there to be peace, allow there to be love. That is ultimately overtaking these issues and struggles and challenges that we may be dealing with. God, wherever our heart is calloused, wherever our heart is hard, wherever our heart is just resistant of what you want us to do, in our own spirit right now, we want to just open that up to you. We want to say, God, breakthrough. God, work on our hearts. Help us to surrender to you. To truly love you with all of our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And as we do that, God, just we trust for your Spirit to move us forward into the life and the love that you want us to share. Speak to us. Help us to hear. Help us to respond with love, with gratitude, with praise and thanks. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.